بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أهلا وسهلا، welcome and may Allah accept from you from coming to tonight's class, which is on the introduction to Islamic law. And inshallah tonight we'll be beginning the subject of zakah and the concept of charity in Islamic law. And we pray to Allah to make it beneficial for all of us and that we get a good understanding of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah ta'ala. Just as a review from last time, we covered the concept of traveling in the previous class. And does anybody remember what defines travel according to Islamic law? What is the yes, Brother Quasi? Traveling more than 48 miles. Okay, so if a person, they're on a journey, as soon as they pass 48 mile mark, they become a traveler?
No, As soon as they leave the town.
As soon as they leave the town, very good. That's right, exactly, you got it. May Allah reward you. This is the majority view amongst the scholars. And what I had mentioned last time, I forgot, is that in the end I was going to tell you a different view that some of the scholars had. There's a difference, just another opinion, so that we're all cognizant of it, inshallah, and that we all know about it. That a traveler, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, have you all heard of Ibn Taymiyyah? The very, very huge, giant scholar in Islamic history. His view is that a traveler is whatever is customarily known amongst the people as a traveler. Meaning that it's not the amount of distance, you know, that a person travels. Somebody could travel 48 miles, but he doesn't consider himself a traveler. He goes every day, commutes to school or to college or to work every day. So he doesn't consider himself a traveler. So in that case, according to the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he wouldn't be considered a traveler. At the same time, somebody might walk to visit a neighbor or a relative. In the old days they used to walk a lot, and so they would walk to another town, and they would have to get an animal and pack their bags and change their schedule, their meal schedule. And so in the custom of that town, that place and time, they would be considered a traveler. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, what does he say? A traveler is anybody who is considered by the society, by the custom and culture, to be a traveler. It doesn't matter the actual physical distance. So this is also a very, very strong view. It seems to be very valid, actually, because it kind of takes into consideration time and place. You know how in a lot of places these days, I used to live in Texas, and Texas is huge. So a lot of people who used to attend my masjid, they used to drive every day like 50 or 60 miles to go to work or to go to their business. And so they didn't really feel like they were travelers. And so in that case, they could take into consideration the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Right? Is that clear, of the view of Ibn Taymiyyah? That it's according to the custom and culture that of the land, how we define somebody as being a traveler or not, inshallah. I wanted to add that from last week. Any other questions from last week before we go to this week's class, inshallah? No other questions from last week? So you all understood it? Clear, inshallah. Okay, great, mashallah. May Allah reward all of you. Jazakallah khair. Okay, so today, inshallah, we go to a very beautiful and important topic, and it's actually, we're going to be discussing a very profound hadith in Islamic law, a hadith that talks about the concept of justice and leniency when fulfilling financial rights It talks about the rights of the poor and purification of society from corruption of the heart, like jealousy and hatred and greed. It's a hadith that also talks about how anybody in authority must treat those under their authority with compassion and forgiveness. These are all great lessons that we'll learn from today's hadith. It also entails a discussion of how to speak and give dawah to people in the most wise way, in a way that is through gradation and not overburdening them, and speaking to them in a manner that they understand. So inshallah, these are all very beautiful lessons we hope that we'll learn from today's hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Just to start out with, maybe we can read the hadith together, if everybody can see here. This hadith is regarding the chapter of zakah. And let's read it together, inshallah. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen as a governor, he said to him, "You are going to a people of the scripture, people of the book, Christians and Jews. Invite them to testify that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that I am the messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. If they obey you in this, then teach them that Allah, the Glorious One, has commanded them or enjoined them to pray 5 prayers in every day and night, every 24-hour period. If they obey you in that, then tell them that Allah has made obligatory on them a charity to be taken from their wealthy and to be given to their poor." And this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. And interestingly, Imam al-Bukhari, he narrates this hadith 6 times in his Sahih, because there's so many lessons to be learned from this beautiful hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. First of all, the concept of zakah in Islam, or charity. Everybody's heard the word zakah before? Is zakah, is it obligatory or is it optional? Yes. Zakah is not only obligatory, it's one of the pillars of Islam. One of the 5 pillars of Islam. And when we study the chapter of zakah, when the scholars, they study this beautiful concept of charity, they talk about basically 6 matters when they talk about zakah. There's 6 things that they, 6 subcategories, you could say. Number 1 is the legislation of zakah. How is it legislated? Is it obligatory or is it, you know, optional, and so on? Number 2 is the wisdom behind it. What is the wisdom behind the revelation, the command of the Muslims to give zakah? Number 3, on what wealth is the charity due? The zakah, is it due? Number 4, what percentages have to be given from that wealth? Number 3 was the categories of wealth that we have to pay charity. And number 4 is what is the percentages that have to be given from that wealth. Everybody with me so far? Or you need time to write? Yes. Number 1 is the legislation of zakah. How is it legislated? What is its ruling in Islam? Number 2 is? Yes. Okay. Go ahead.
I was going to ask number 5 and 6.
Okay, I guess I have to repeat all of them then. Yes. Number 2 is the wisdom behind it. What is the wisdom? What is the benefit for human beings, for society as a whole, for the poor and for the rich? Number 3 is on which wealth does zakah have to be given? We have different kinds of wealth, right? We have cash, we have gold, we have silver, we have crops, right? Different types of crops people have. These are types of wealth. You have sheep, camels, you have store goods, like if you own a business, you have store goods that you sell in your store. You also have the issue of women's jewelry. I know the sisters are going to be very interested in that topic. Is there zakat due on the jewelry for women? And so which categories of wealth does the zakat have to be paid on? And which categories of wealth, there is no zakat on them. That's also part of that. That's part of number three. Number four is what percentage has to be given. So say, like for example, farmer, he has to pay zakat from his crops. Right? That's one of the categories that has zakat. So what percentage does he pay from his crops? And this is probably a good question because I think maybe most people don't know the answer to this question. Does anybody know? What percentage does his... No? No? Yes? No, it's not according to the... It's according to the wealth itself. It's a fixed percentage. 8? Are you going by Albany County? Actually, it's kind of a little bit difficult, but it's 20%. It's 10%, 1/10 of the wealth, if it's irrigated by the sky. And if he irrigates it, then it's 1/20 or 5%. It depends on whether he irrigates it or if the irrigation comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has to give 10% or 1/10 if it's watered by the sky. If he doesn't, it's a percentage. Whatever comes out of the crop, whatever the final, that's the right of the poor in it. The poor have a right to that. It's the right of the poor on the wealth of the rich. Yes. Well, if he has that, there's a minimum amount of crop. That if he has less than that, he doesn't have to pay zakat. So the zakat is due at the time of harvest, provided that it's above the minimum. The minimum depends on the type of crop. It would depend, like dates has a minimum amount, but it's a large, pretty large amount. It would be more than one needs for his own family, inshallah. Yes? Then he wouldn't have to pay any zakat. Yes. It would be it's a percentage of the total, the net amount that he brings out from the land. That's right. That's right. He could have a huge land and he only produces a little bit of fruit, and Islam would not burden him for giving zakat for all those things. It's only on the wealth that comes out of the land. Inshallah. Okay. But this is something maybe we'll get to a little later on in the class. But to go back to the five or the six topics, the fifth topic is who do we give the charity to? Who are the deserving recipients that deserve zakah? Who has a right to get zakah? Can a rich person take zakah? Can somebody who doesn't want to work, for example, and he has the ability to work, can he get zakat? What are the categories of people that deserve zakat? There's some categories that are studied. And finally, yes, somebody had a question? Yes.
I want to answer the question.
Okay.
No widows and orphans.
Okay, but a widow could be very wealthy, right? Remember Khadija? Do you know the woman, one of the most generous women that ever lived was Khadija, radiallahu anha. When she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she had a huge amount of wealth, very very wealthy, and she spent all of it. By the time she passed away, she had spent most of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah be pleased with her. Okay, so yes, widows. I know what you mean. Normally, a widow would not have somebody to take care of her. So if she doesn't have a lot of wealth, then she would be deserving of zakat, inshallah. And the last one, the last topic is, what is the responsibility, or what is the Islamic law say about people who withhold the zakat? They don't want to pay it. What is their accountability? So these are roughly the rough outline of what Islam says about the mandatory charity. This is the main topics of study, inshallah. So let us go together, inshallah, and maybe address or talk about some of these topics, inshallah. And then after that, we'll talk about some of the great wisdoms in this prophetic hadith. So many great wisdoms about justice and fairness, inshallah. Number one, I think we mentioned a little bit that the legislation of zakat is that it's obligatory. It's a pillar of Islam. And it was legislated or revealed in the second year after the Hijrah. The second year after the Prophet ﷺ, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ migrated from Mecca to Medina. Now in Mecca, was zakat obligatory? In Mecca, when the Sahaba were as a minority? In Mecca, actually the Islamic law, the Sharia and the Quran was mainly addressed at making faith firm in the Sahaba. So before the migration, none of the pillars of Islam were revealed. Except towards the end, the Salah was revealed when the Prophet ﷺ went to the Mi'raj, right? To the paradise, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But none of the pillars of Islam, the Hajj, the Zakah, and and the Salah itself came later on. These pillars were not made obligatory until after migration. But in Mecca, the emphasis was on faith, to strengthen the faith of the Sahaba, to make them firm, so that when the prohibitions and the commandments came, they would be ready. And you might have, there's a very beautiful hadith of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, if the first thing that came down in Islam was don't do zina, don't do adultery, don't drink alcohol, then all of the Sahaba would have said, we can never give it up. It was too much of a habit for them. But instead, the first thing that came down was faith in Allah, believing in the oneness of Allah, the oneness of God, and the stories of the previous prophets and how they stood up to tribulation and how much faith they had. So these stories in the Quran came down, it strengthened the faith of the Sahaba. So when they heard about how much the people like Musa went through and Ibrahim went through, they threw him in the fire, and you know, Prophet Musa, the people rejected him and he had to keep calling his people. So these stories came down about paradise and about the hellfire. So when their faith that there is an afterlife, there's a paradise, there's a hellfire, that faith became, you know, deeply ingrained in them. This is what Aisha is saying. Had the first thing that came down was the prohibitions, they would have said we can never give it up. But the first verses were about paradise, hellfire, and so on. And so when the verse came, don't drink alcohol, don't do zina, the Sahaba, they had the cups in their hand, and they just threw it aside because their faith was made firm. That was the way. So in Medina, the other legislation came down. Also, the laws of the criminal code, the laws of buying and selling, these all came down in Medina. So the legislation of Sharia, according to Sharia, that zakat is obligatory. This is something that is known by necessity in the religion. Ma'noom min ad-deen bid-durura. That means that every Muslim has to know this. This is one of the basic things that every Muslim has to know. And if any Muslim does not believe in that or does not know that, then his faith is not complete. He's not. He's missing a very part of his faith. And so it's known by necessity. Nobody will be excused for not knowing about zakat. This is how the scholars, they talk about its legislation. Okay, so let's go to number two. After we talk about the legislation of the zakat, what is the wisdom? What is the wisdom behind making the obligation of zakat, to take from the rich and give to the poor? And this is something so beautiful in Islam that Allah says in the Quran, take from their wealth a charity that purifies them and cleanses them by it. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Allah says, take from their wealth a charity that will purify them and it will cleanse them by it. So here, this verse itself, it tells us something behind the wisdom, the great benefit of zakat. It tells us that it's purification. And here the scholars, they say that zakat, when the rich, they give to the poor. The poor people, when they see the wealthy, by nature they feel some hatred. They feel some envy towards them. It's in their heart. So when a rich person gives that charity to the poor, it purifies the heart of that poor person. He feels, you know, it removes the anger from his heart and the dislike and the hasad. So it's a purification for the poor. At the same time, it's a purification for the rich, because it cures them from their greed, and it purifies their wealth, and it multiplies the blessings of the wealth. It increases their wealth. You're probably thinking, how is it that the rich person, he's giving and it increases his wealth? Is that possible? According to our standards, maybe not, but in front of Allah, for Allah nothing is difficult. Definitely, Allah will multiply the blessings in his wealth. Allah will make it more better for that rich person. And it says in the Quran that who will give to Allah a goodly loan, that he multiply it. مَنْ الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. Who will give Allah a loan, so Allah will bless it and multiply it so much. So when a person, they give to the poor, they're not losing wealth. They're actually getting it back. Allah will give it back to them. And by blessing them with good things in this world, and especially on the Day of Judgment. Another verse, Allah says, the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah. Many of you heard this verse, right? Especially the fundraising dinner, you probably heard this quite a few times. The example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a kernel, you know, seed on a corn. And every kernel, every corn stalk, it has seven, corn plant has seven ears. And in each ear there are 100 grains. 100 grains. So how many does that make? If you have one stalk, has 7 ears, and each ear has 100 grains. So that one seed, how many did it produce? 700. One produces 700. And then Allah multiplies for whom He wishes. That's not it. It doesn't stop at 700. Allah will multiply it for whom He wishes. And what does it mean that Allah multiplies it for whom He wishes? The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, perhaps one dirham has gone ahead of 100,000 dirhams. One dirham has gone ahead of 100,000 dirhams. The Sahaba, they said, how was that? Ya Rasulullah, I want to do that. How can that be? And then he said, imagine a person who only has 2 dirhams. And then he gives one for the sake of Allah. He gave half of his wealth. And not only that, he only has 1 dirham left. He doesn't have much left to rely on. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, as for the other person who gave 100,000, perhaps that's only a little bit of his wealth. So he has, it's easy for him to give that, and he still has a lot more to remain behind. So Allah will multiply. He'll give that 1 dirham, he'll give more reward than somebody else who might give 100,000, because he gave so much sacrifice for the sake of God, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wisdom of zakah also, part of it, which is very beautiful, is zakah, the charity, is not like a tax that people are forced to pay. People give zakah as a proof of their faith. When you give zakah, it proves your faith in Allah. Because usually in society, the way that the law of society works is that people, they want to gain something by whatever, they want to get something in exchange. You wouldn't usually just do something for no benefit. You're expecting something in return. You're helping, you help somebody out. They used to do this in college, where when I was in college, they would say, let me get your homework today, next week. You know, I'll let you borrow my homework, right? Isn't it true? People expect, you know, that if you give, you get something back, right? But when it comes to zakah, when you give charity for the sake of Allah, what are you going to get back? Are you going to get it? Are you going to get some money back from that poor person? Is he going to pay you back? No. You get it back on the day when Allah will repay everybody. So it's a proof of one's faith. Zakah is a proof of one's faith. And that's also one of the wisdoms behind it. That it shows us our truthfulness and sincerity. And it's not a tax that is forced upon the people. And part of this, you find that in Islamic legislation, when people were asked to give their charity, their zakah, usually when you have taxes, the tax, they do the audits, right? I don't know if any of you have had to pay taxes yet, but usually the store owner, you know how the store owner keeps a notebook of all of his sales? Usually store owners, they have two notebooks. One of them is for the tax man, right? And one of them is the real thing that he keeps for himself. This is really what happens when it comes to taxes, because it's a man-made system. And people are always trying to beat the system, right? But when it's a legislation that comes from Allah, then it's the opposite. People try to do their best for the sake of Allah. And this is actually what we see in the lives of the Sahaba. One Sahabi, they came to ask him for his zakah. So they said, you owe one little baby camel. Bint Labun. It's a little baby camel. It's still breastfeeding. It's still... Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
Yeah, that means in an Islamic state there will be separate tax system?
No. In Islamic state, taxes are not allowed. It's called maqs in Islamic law. Maqs is prohibited. It's not allowed for the government to charge taxes on the people.
So how the government will run?
The government has its other sources of income. It has the natural resources, or it has money that is from the zakah that it's used to spend on the people. But it would have maybe a private endowment, money that the government inherited from the expansion of the ummah, for example. When the ummah acquired lands or acquired wealth, then it would go back to the... part of it would go to the Islamic government. So then they would have like an endowment of funds to support themselves. But to tax individuals or to tax the people who are trading goods, for example, these are all prohibited. It's called maqs in Islamic law. It's not allowed. Income tax is prohibited in Islam. Zakat is on your savings, not the income, but what is saved. And it's not a tax, because the Sahabi that had that baby camel, when they came to get the zakat, you know what he told them? He said, what are you going to do with a baby camel? You can't ride it and you can't milk it. What benefit is going to give you? I want to give for the sake of Allah something much better. Take this big camel over here, the adult camel. At least you can put some of your things to carry on it. You can get some benefit. So the Prophet ﷺ can benefit from it. I don't want to send him this little baby camel. So you know what the zakah collector told him? You know what he told him? He said, no, I'm not going to take more than is due from you. That's not fair. So then they had a fight. He said, no, you got to take the more of the zakah. And he said, no, I'm not going to take more than what's due. And it went back to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ asked the man, do you willfully give it? Are you sure? He said, yes, I give it for the sake of Allah. Then he accepted it. So the concept of zakah in Islamic society, it's based on faith. It's based on iman. It's not based on compulsion or fear. So it proves our iman and it proves our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, some of the wisdom of the zakah, part of what we learn about this is that Islam encourages responsibility, and that people they place importance on wealth in Islam. Yes, sister. I'm sorry? We're going to take a break in the middle, inshallah. Maybe in a few more minutes. Is okay? Oh, no, that's okay, inshallah. We'll take maybe in, when should we break? Is 8 o'clock okay? Maybe like a couple more minutes. We'll take, or do you want to break now or in a few more minutes? Okay, maybe around in 5 more minutes or so? Inshallah ta'ala. Okay. So, I'm not going to ask you for any zakah, don't worry. Inshallah. The concept of zakah in Islam, it's a what it encourages us, what Islam in general encourages us to pay, to be responsible when it comes to wealth. And a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, a young man, and he said, "Give me some charity." The Prophet ﷺ told him, "It's not for me to give you charity. There's certain categories Allah has legislated. If you're one of them, I'll give it to you." So then he left. Another man came, he said, "Can I have some charity?" The Prophet ﷺ told him, "Do you have any wealth?" He was a strong, healthy man. So he said, "Do you have any wealth?" He said, "All I have is a cup and a little mattress that I sleep on at home." So the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Bring them to me." So he brought the cup and he brought the little mattress, and the Prophet ﷺ sold it to some people for 2 dirhams. So he gave that young man the 2 dirhams. He said, "Go to the market and buy an axe and buy some rope." So the man's like, "Okay." So he went and he bought an axe and he bought a rope. Then he said, "Go up on the hills here in the mountains, cut some wood and tie it up and bring it down here so you can sell it in the market." So the man, he left. And then a few days later, he came back to the Prophet ﷺ. And he was wearing a very nice new robe. And he shook the Prophet ﷺ saw him, he was very impressed. And he shook his pocket and it was ringing with all kinds of money in it. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled. You know, he got to support himself. So Islam, it puts a lot of importance to wealth. Wealth is not something that... there's a lot of laws in Islam to help regulate and make it successful and prosperous. There's laws related to zakah, there's that talk about money. There's laws related to inheritance, very, very sophisticated laws. There's laws that talk about the spoils of war. There's laws that talk about how to give charity, like for after Ramadan and so on. So these are all very, very great, beautiful lessons, beautiful teachings that we find in Islam, inshallah. Okay, so we'll stop here for a short break for Salatul Maghrib. Is there any questions up to here? And then when we get back, we'll cover the hadith, inshallah. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Anybody have any comments, any questions? Yes, Rafa.
You said that taxing is called a mosque.
Yes.
So it's prohibited for the government to give it, to make people, like to tax people, or is it also haram for the taxpayer to pay the tax?
Oh, okay. You wanna get me in trouble with the IRS now? Okay. It's in the Islamic law. Okay, I'm gonna just say what the Islamic law says, and what you do is not, you know, that's between you and the government. But the Islamic law, what it says is that the government normally should not impose taxes on the people. That's considered oppressing the people. Except in one case. There's an exception to the, I have to add the exception part. The scholars, they say, if the government is in default, it doesn't have the ability to sustain, you know, the running of the society, then it's forced to do that. It can only impose what is necessary in that case. But normally speaking, in the Islamic law, if we look in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, there wasn't any kind of taxes that were imposed on the people. The rightly guided, caliphs, and in fact, even though the zakat itself and even the jizya for the non-Muslims that they paid, there was a time when Umar was going in a masjid, and he saw a Jewish man begging, asking for charity. And so Umar asked him, "Why are you here? Why are you begging?" He said, I don't have any wealth." So Umar was very upset. He said, "When you were young, you had to pay the jizya. You had to pay this bare, just a tiny amount. When you compare zakat to like taxes today, and the jizya, it's a very tiny amount, few dirhams." He said, "We didn't do you justice. when you were young, we took your wealth, and now you're here begging. And he commanded that the Beit al-Mal, or the bank, the Muslim bank, give him some money every month to take care of himself. So the governments of the Muslim caliphs, they felt such a heavy burden, a heavy responsibility, that they are responsible for everybody in the ummah, that they have to be taken care of, inshallah. Yes, brother.
The money coming from the Beit al-Mal is the money raised from the zakat?
Beit al-Mal, there's a few sources of income for the Beit al-Mal. Generally speaking, the zakat is not doesn't go to the Beit al-Mal. Zakat is the right of the poor, the needy and the poor, and there's certain categories, those in debt, and those who are reconciling their hearts, people who are new to Islam that need to reconcile their hearts. That's one of the important categories. Are people that they just entered Islam and they're not firm in their faith yet, and by giving them zakat, they feel attachment to Islam. They feel, you know, connected to it, so they can also be given zakah. And even those who are not Muslim but they're close to coming to Islam, they can be. That's the one category where you can give zakah to a non-Muslim, to bring them towards Islam. No, but
non-Muslims but poor are not in the category to
receive. Not from the zakah. Sadaqah, yes. Sadaqah is extra charity that's not part of what is due. We should give sadaqah. We can give it to non-Muslims, but zakat, generally speaking, it's taken from Muslims and given back to the Muslims, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. And so the Beit al-Mal, it has other sources of income. One of the other sources, some of the sources of income, for example, is buried treasure. When a buried treasure is found, then a certain percentage, it goes to the Beit al-Mal. I think it's 10%. So when in some scholars, they say, like today now, oil or resources that are found, then some percentage has to go. Excuse me, I'm sorry. That percentage goes to the zakat. You know, when a country, if it finds mineral resources, some scholars say that 10% of it should go to the poor. Definitely for buried treasure it applies. But the Beit al-Mal, the government might get income from when the spread of Islam, like for example, when a land accepts Islam, and then that land is distributed, part of it goes to the Beit al-Mal, and part of it goes to the standing army. And also, there's like the inheritance. If there's extra money left over in the end, where there's nobody to inherit it, then we'll go to the Beit al-Mal, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? All right. Jazakallah khair. So we'll take a break now for salah. Yes, sister. Yes. Is this a question about sisters who have jewelry, or is it just because jewelry has a separate ruling. We're going to talk about maybe in the end. Jewelry, women's jewelry has a separate ruling. There's a difference of opinion whether it has zakat or not. So if a woman has, like, say she has what is she from, India? Indian women have a lot of gold. So say she has 20 kilograms of gold. There's a difference of opinion whether the women have to pay zakat on it or not. If she wears it, some scholars, they consider that part of her normal her normal necessities and things like that. So they said there's no zakat on it. There's another view, and we can go into more detail, inshallah, afterwards, because there's even within jewelry, diamonds, pearls, there's no zakat. Gold, it has zakat. So there's a lot of details in it, inshallah. But the other view is that even on the jewelry that a woman wears, then she should pay zakat on it, inshallah. So maybe we'll talk about it in the end of class if we have more time, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? Is that what your question was about?
Yes.
Oh, okay. That's okay, Bill? The answer is okay? Okay, jazakallah khair. Anybody else have any questions, inshallah? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah. It's always a good way to test the audience. If you only hear like one salam from like the back corner, then, you know, I think people are, you need to wait until people have more time, inshallah. Okay, let's say it again, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, mashaAllah. Beautiful. It's very nice to hear all of you, your voices, and welcome to the second session of tonight's class. InshaAllah ta'ala, that we pray Allah bless and make beneficial for all of us. And I thought I'd start out with a little prophetic joke, inshaAllah ta'ala. and it's regarding charity. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wanted a camel as a charity, you know, because he wanted to use it for the sake of Allah. So he said, "O Messenger of Allah, could you give me a camel?" So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Sure, I'm going to give you the child of a camel." So the man, he was so sad. He said, "What am I going to do with a child of a camel? I can't use it, and I want to go and, you know, spread Islam." So the Prophet ﷺ, he smiled to him and he said, "Isn't every camel the child of its mother?" So, the Prophet's jokes were always true. But alhamdulillah. Okay, so inshallah, let's go together inshallah to the hadith tonight inshallah ta'ala. Would somebody maybe read the beginning of the hadith for us, and then we'll maybe pause as we read the hadith together for some commentary? Brother Khalifullah, would you like to read it, inshallah, in a loud voice?
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, we'll pause here for a second. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he is one of the young Sahaba, but he was a very knowledgeable Sahabi. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said about him, he said, "The most knowledgeable of you of the halal and haram is Mu'adh ibn Jabal." He was the most knowledgeable of all the Sahaba. There's some other Sahaba he mentioned. Ibn Abbas, he was most knowledgeable of the Quran, right? And the most knowledgeable of inheritance was, anybody know? Zayd ibn Thabit. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he was so knowledgeable, he was like a walking school, walking madrasa. And in the time of Umar, the people in Syria, they needed knowledge. So they wrote to Umar, "Please send us somebody to teach us." And Umar sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to go to Syria to teach them the halal and the haram. So in this hadith, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he was sent to Yemen. There's kind of a story behind this. What happened is Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he was so generous. He was a very generous man, Sahabi. He would give all his wealth away. He gave away so much of his wealth that he was in debt, and he had borrowed a lot of money from some of the Jewish people in at that time. So he didn't, he wasn't able to pay off his debts. And so the Jews came to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ was the leader of Medina. They asked him, they said, "Mu'adh owes us money. Tell him to pay us off." So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, told them, "Forgive him. Why don't you just forgive some of his debt loans?" They said, no, we're not going to forgive him. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Take some of his trees and his farmland." They said, "It's not enough." So the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh, "Why don't you go to Yemen? You can go there and teach the people and be a judge for them, give da'wah to them. But at the same time, you collect the zakah, and if they give you some money, maybe you can get some gifts, or some people will help you out, and you have enough to pay off your debt." And this is surprising, because normally the Prophet ﷺ prohibited these zakah collectors from taking gifts. He prohibited that. Do you know why? Because it could be construed as a type of bribe. You know, one of the zakah collectors, he went and collected wealth, and he bought some sheep, and he had some nice sheep on the side. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked him, he said, "What about those other sheep?" And so he said, "This is the sheep for zakah, and this is the presents they gave me." So the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Why don't you go back and don't collect zakah and see how many presents they give you?" They're not going to give you these for nothing. So he prohibited that. And he said, anybody who takes a gift as a collector, then he said, this is rishwa, this is bribery. But for Mu'adh, he permitted it. Because Mu'adh, he knew how much taqwa Mu'adh had. Mu'adh, he was such a pious, he knows the halal and haram. He's the most knowledgeable of all the Sahaba and halal and haram. So he had, the Prophet ﷺ had no, he made an exception for Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And the Sahaba were of that level, most of them, or all of them, they had so much taqwa, so much fear of Allah, they would never deviate. And there's a beautiful story about Ibn Ruwaha, Abdullah ibn Ruwaha, if you've heard of him. He was one of the Sahaba. And the Jews in Khaybar, there's a town called Khaybar, and when they were conquested, they made an agreement to give half of their dates. They had a lot of palm trees in Khaybar. They said, we'll give half of the dates to the Prophet Muhammad as long as he lets us live here, and we'll keep the other half. But you would have to send somebody, the Prophet would send somebody to estimate how many dates are on the tree so that they make the right payment. So Prophet Muhammad, he sent Abdullah ibn Ruwaha to go and to estimate how many dates are on the tree. If there's 1,000 kilograms of dates, how much do they have to pay Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 500, half, right? So Abdullah ibn Ruwaha, he went there to the town of Khaybar, and the Jews there were so happy, they welcomed him, and they collected a lot of jewelry from the women, and they said, Abdullah, here's some presents for you. You're our buddy, you're our friend. And they gave him all this jewelry. So Abdullah ibn Ruwaha, he looked at it. He was very upset. He said, oh brethren of the Khinzir, I have come from the most beloved person to me, and you are the most hated people to me because of what they had done. But by Allah, my love for the Prophet ﷺ and my hatred for you will not cause me to deviate from what is the truth. Whatever you owe me, that's what I'm going to charge you. I'm not going to take this gift. And they wanted him to reduce the estimate. They wanted him to charge less. So what did he say? He said, wallahi, I love the Prophet Muhammad so much, and I despise these people for what they were doing, cheating and corruption and so on. But he said, it will not cause me to deviate one bit. I'm going to do what is right. If you want to give me what is due, I will take it. Otherwise, I will make the estimate, and you have to send it to the Prophet or something to this extent. So then the Yahud people, they said to him, wallahi, this is what causes the heavens and the earth to be in order. This is what keeps the heavens and the earth in order. They realized that this justice that Islam teaches, that it taught pure justice. It doesn't matter if you like a person or dislike him. You have to treat him justly. And they said, this is what's keeping the heavens and earth in order. They admired him for his staying on the truth, on the haqq. Very amazing what he said. Oh, Ikhwat al-Khanazir. You know the story that some of the Yahud in the time of Musa alayhi salam, or before him, they were changed into pigs because they used to cheat on the Sabbath. Right? So here, Abdullah ibn Ruwaha, he's saying to them, I am not going to wrong you, and I'm not going to give you any favors. I'm going to do what is right for you. So, but Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he was given an exception. He was allowed to accept the gifts. Naam. And so he went to Yemen. And here we have another lesson from the hadith. Can you continue a little bit, brother? Continue in the hadith.
So Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Yemen as governor, he said to him, you are going to a people who are people of the scripture. If I can testify that none has the right to be but Allah, and that I am his messenger.
No. Okay, good. Okay, so here the Prophet ﷺ, he's advising Mu'adh ibn Jabal on how to address the people. He said, you're coming to a people of the book. People of the book are the Jews and the Christians. And they believe in Allah. They believe in God. They believe even in Tawheed originally. But then shirk came, the partnership with Allah came afterwards. So the Prophet ﷺ is advising Mu'adh to, in the wisest way, to deal with the people, what they call diplomacy. These are people who believe in Allah. So come to them and talk to them about Allah, and convince them that Allah is the only one who deserves to be worshipped with no partner. And that will help you to with them, because they already believe in Allah. They're not idol worshippers. These are people who believe in Allah, Jews and Christians. And so this lesson here for us is that when we talk to people, we should talk to them, when we give da'wah, when we invite people to Islam, when we try to teach them about Islam, we begin with what we have in common. Right? You don't begin with all the differences and say, you know, you begin with what is they will understand and they will relate to. This is a beautiful lesson we learn from this hadith. Also what we learn is, can you read the next sentence?
If they obey you in this, then teach them that Allah, the Glorious One, has enjoined 5 prayers upon them in every day and night.
Yes. So now here the Prophet ﷺ, he says, once they agree, they believe in Allah, they believe in one God, and that they share that we're not going to make partners with Allah, start with what is more important. This is another lesson, which is gradation, and start with what is in terms of faith, aqidah, belief. Teach them that there's only one true God. Something they already have in their religion, but they lost over the years. Call them back to that. Don't start giving them all these the obligations of prayer yet. Don't tell them they have to pay their zakah yet. Don't teach them these other matters yet. Bring them back to their correct belief, which is the most important. So you start with what is more important and most foundational, and then you work your way down. Gradation and da'wah. How many times does somebody come to a masjid and or a sister or a brother, and then everybody jumps on them and says, why aren't you doing this? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? And they didn't start with the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Start with tawheed. Start with the oneness of Allah. If they understand that, they accept it, then come to what's the next thing?
Salah.
Okay, mentally it's easier to accept things, and once that concept is absorbed, move to the physical level. Now they can start praying, applying that faith in Allah. They believe in one God, la ilaha illallah. Now move it to the physical level. Now you start praying. Show your devotion. You believe in Allah, show Allah you believe in Him. Practice it. So now it comes to salah and praying. And once they've accepted belief in the oneness of Allah and they started praying, then move on to the third thing. What is the third thing? Can you read the next part?
To pay zakah upon their assets, and it is to be taken from the wealthy among them and given to the poor.
Jazakallah khair. Barakallahu fi. So now they started praying. Now comes the next level, which is even harder. Praying is easy, but parting with your wealth, that's even harder, right? So they're praying. They believe in Allah. They believe in Tawheed. They believe that there's only one true God. They're practicing it. Now is the hard part. Giving up from their wealth. And so take it to the next level. To give what they have for the sake of Allah. Part with what they hold dear. And give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the zakah comes after that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And also here we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he told him that tell them that take from their rich and give it back to their poor. So this is to show that to help those people realize this is not a tax that we're taking and sending it back to somebody in another land to benefit for people in another land. The zakah is taken from the rich and given back to the poor of the same land. And this is preferable when it comes to the ruling of zakah, to keep it within the community. Sending it overseas is allowed if there's a disaster, an earthquake, there's a famine. But normally speaking, if there's need with those who are close, then we should take care of them. Yes, sister.
Is there a certain amount of income that you should make before giving zakah? Like if you have like an asset internship or part-time job versus like a full-time job?
No, zakah is not based on income. It's based on wealth that is saved for a whole year. And yes, and this is part of the beauty of zakah, that there's a minimum amount. So if you've got less than that savings, there's no zakah. And the second thing is that you have to keep it for a whole year. which means that it's kind of like extra wealth, right? Because if you're spending it, you earned it, next month you spend it, then it's not really like extra wealth. It's just your... So these are the two conditions that the scholars, they say, that you have to have more than the minimum amount, and you have to keep it for an entire year. Then the zakah will be due. Yes, sister. Mm-hmm. Yes, mashallah.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
And then after that year completes, I mean, you go to another year and you get the gold back.
Uh-huh. No, if the scholars, they say that if you go below the minimum amount or you give the wealth away, then you get reacquire the wealth again, then a new year starts. You start counting from the beginning again.
So what's the point of it is own calculation? I can pay myself on my own terms, like specific point of the year, or
the legal ruling is that from the time you acquire it, that wealth, that gold or silver or dollars, and you keep it in your possession for one lunar year, the one whole lunar year passes, not even 11 months and 29 days or 28 days, it has to be a full 12 lunar months. As soon as that 12th month is over, then the zakah becomes due. If you sold it, you spent it, you lost it a day before or 3 days before, no zakah is due. Is that clear? That concept clear? That's called hawl. Yes. That's really, yes. This is actually, this is not allowed, of course, to try to trick the Sharia. That's not, because we, again, remember zakah is, we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Yes.
So that
there's two things here. If you change your zakah from one form of zakatable wealth to another form, then it doesn't start a new year over again. So say you have a whole bunch of gold jewelry, then you, like, you know, after 11 months, not you, somebody has 11, they have a whole bunch of gold jewelry, and after 11 months, 28 days, they go to the jeweler and they buy a whole bunch of silver jewelry. Then they say, okay, now I'm going to start my year over again? No. It's going from, changing it from one kind of zakatable wealth to another doesn't start the year over again. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Uh-huh. It's still zakatable wealth. Yes, yes. Jazakallah khair. Okay, just a couple more points on this hadith. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he told him to take the wealth from the rich of that land and give it back to the poor. So actually, it's coming back to them in the end. Their brothers, their sisters, their children, their neighbors, they're the ones who are going to benefit from it. So you see how zakah is different than a tax? It's coming back to our own community. It's to help ourselves, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay. And the last few points from this hadith. Can you keep reading, brother? Is it okay? You finished that part? Okay. Oh, jazakallah khair, sorry. Yes, there is an additional part that's not in this narration, and it says, and this is very beautiful too, the Prophet ﷺ says, do not take their most valuable wealth. إِيَّاكُمْ وَكَرَائِمَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Don't take the things that they hold very valuable. And what that means is they have, like, say they have some very nice animals, very nice fat sheep or fat camels. Don't take that, the nicest ones, because how will that person feel if you go and take zakah and you take the kara'im, the one that he loves? He's going to feel hurt, right? It's like a type of dhulam. And at the same time, don't take the sick ones and the weak ones. Why not? If you take the nicest ones, you're oppressing the rich. And if you take the sick ones, you're oppressing the poor. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't take the things that they value, because they will feel like they're being oppressed, they're being wronged. And subhanAllah, this concept here, it shows that Islam is merciful to the rich and to the poor. Islam is merciful to the rich, as the Prophet ﷺ said, don't take their the one that they love the most, and it's only 2.5%. It's such a tiny percentage if you compare it to some other place, other laws that they have 1/3 of the wealth is given, or more than that, maybe 2/3 of the wealth. So it's merciful to the rich, and that is just a tiny amount of their extra savings. And it's a mercy to the poor because they get help and they can benefit from that wealth. So it's the scholars, they say it's a mercy from both sides. And also here, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't take their valuable wealth, the things that they love. And this concept here of that taxes should not be imposed. He didn't say go there and, you know, with your swords, you know, take the good stuff that they have, take the valuable things. He's showing that even in collecting zakah, there should be mercy and rahmah, even for the rich. And at the same time, after this, he says, and beware of the prayer of the oppressed person, because there's no barrier between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the continuation of this hadith, beware of this, the dua of the oppressed person, because there's no barrier between it and Allah. What is the... Why did the Prophet ﷺ mention that at the end of the hadith that he's speaking to Mu'adh? Why did he mention that? Yes.
Trying to remind people to not oppress people, because like if you do, then it's going to come back because they'll pray.
Good. Who is he reminding?
The rich.
Not the rich. He's reminding Mu'adh. He's reminding the collector, the ones that are working for him, the ones in authority, the ones that have the power to take the wealth. He said, beware of the prayer of the oppressed person. See how the Prophet ﷺ is teaching people in authority? Don't abuse that authority. Don't use that to harm those who are weak. Beware, because if you wrong them, then Allah is going to answer their dua. There's no barrier between their prayer and Allah. There's no sky that will prevent their dua from being answered. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, we'll close with this. He said that Allah will answer the dua of an oppressed person even if he's a non-Muslim, even if he's a kafir. If somebody were to oppress another person, even a non-Muslim, Allah will, and he calls on Allah against the one who oppressed him, Allah will answer that dua. You know what? They tried to explain, how is this possible that Allah will answer the dua when they don't really believe, only believe in Allah, they make shirk. They say that a person who's oppressed in his state of weakness and lack of power, he has no one to turn to except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at that moment, he becomes a muwahid. He becomes like he only believes in Allah. And he says, oh God, oh Allah, I'm in the state of weakness, help me. And Allah helps him out in that moment of weakness because he turned to him sincerely. And there's a story that mentioned about Musa, and he heard of, I think it was Haman. No, it was Musa and the treasurer who had all the wealth of Fir'aun. What's his name? Who remembers the treasurer of Fir'aun? In any case, he had so many treasures that it took a group of men to carry the keys. Carry the keys of his treasure. So he was walking and the earth opened up and it ate him. Let me see if I have it in the notes. Qarun. He was walking, and as a punishment, Allah opened the earth and he fell inside the earth. Have you heard about that story? It's mentioned in the Quran that the earth opened up and ate up Qarun. He was at the time of Musa. So when Qarun was sinking in the earth, he says, oh Musa, oh Musa. And Musa didn't pay any attention to him. Then Allah revealed to Musa, Musa, you didn't help him? He called on you. If he had called on me even once, I would have answered him. He called on you so many times, you just ignored him. Had he just said one time, oh Allah, I would have answered him. So Allah, he answers the dua of people who call on him sincerely, who call on him in a state of desperation or in a state of weakness. Even Qarun. Qarun is probably one of the worst kafirs in history, disbelievers in Allah. But even then, Allah was going to answer his dua. And finally, inshallah, the last point here, and then if you have any questions on zakah, inshallah, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, We started with Ibn Taymiyyah, close with him also. You all heard of Ibn Taymiyyah, right? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. You know where he's from, by the way? Originally from, he grew up, his life was in Damascus, in Syria. And he, subhanAllah, his students were so devoted to him that when he went to prison, his students went in the prison with him. they couldn't bear to be, Ibn al-Qayyim is one of his students, he says he's describing, like in his writing, he's like, the whole earth was collapsing on us and we felt so sad and depressed because our sheikh was in prison. So he said, the moment I went in prison and I went and saw my sheikh, I was so filled with happiness and relaxation. And my sheikh told me, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, when he went in prison, he said, what can my enemies do to me? Because my paradise is in my chest. My garden and my paradise is with me. Meaning the Allah, he has Allah, he has the worship of Allah. He said, my enemies cannot harm me. You know, and there's a paradise in this world. Whoever does not enter it will not enter the paradise of the afterlife. It's a beautiful statement of Ibn Taymiyyah. So anyways, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says this, and this is really, I think it sums up a lot of what this hadith is talking about, injustice. Ibn Taymiyyah, he says that authority and kingdom and government will continue and persist if it's just, even if it is a non-Muslim government. And that a Muslim government will perish if it is unjust. Another government that is unjust, even if it's Muslim, it will perish. That is, that justice will cause, and they say, in other words, kingdom and authority continues as successful by justice. And kingdom is taken away by injustice. Even if the one who is doing justice is a non-Muslim, Allah will give them prosperity. And if the one doing oppression is Muslim, Allah will cause them to lose their authority. So justice is very important in Islam. What we learned from this hadith is justice in Islam is for the poor, but also towards the rich. They shouldn't be wronged. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha, the mawqif he had, my love for the Prophet ﷺ, my dislike for you will not make me swerve from what is fair. And this is a beautiful teaching that inshallah we can benefit from this hadith. Jazakallah khairan. Any questions inshallah on the zakat? Is there any questions about the jewelry? Is that cleared up, sister, about the issue of the jewelry? Is there zakat on diamonds? If the diamonds are for selling, buying and selling, there's zakat on it. Like a jeweler, he has to pay zakat. But if a person has a diamond, a man or a woman, they don't have to pay zakat on it. Zakat is only on certain categories. We talked about in the beginning, certain categories of wealth, gold and silver. And they say money, cash is like gold and silver basically. Yes, mashallah. Ask questions and don't be shy, you know, because when you ask, you get a lot of reward, inshallah. If a woman has jewelry, is zakat obligatory? She has no income. Okay, it depends. There's a view. There's two views amongst our scholars when it comes to women's jewelry. One is that you have to pay zakat on it. This is the view of the Hanafi school. That you have to pay zakat on it, and it's also the view of Ibn Taymiyyah, and the view of many of the scholars, contemporary ulama like Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. And so they say, if you have that jewelry, then you pay the zakat from the jewelry itself. So if you have, you know, a whole bunch of necklaces, then 2.5%, one would have to sell one of the necklaces or, you know, some of the links on a necklace so they can, pay the zakat on it, inshallah. But the other view is the view of Shafi'i school and the school of Malik, and they say that there's no zakat on the jewelry that a woman wears, inshallah. Yes, brother.
So, since we don't have an Islamic state, yes. Do I give my zakat individually or like collected in a fund and then
yes.
Do
yes.
That?
If you give it individually, that's better because you feel, you see the poor person. and that makes you feel good about helping him, and he feels good seeing you, right? So there's some benefit. And when you help the poor, you know, if you see a starving person and you give him a bucket of water, or you give him some water, or you give him some food, it makes you feel good about it. So it's better if there's a way that you can give the zakah yourself, and you know somebody who's deserving of it. We didn't get to talk about the deserving recipients, but basically, if you know somebody who's under the poverty line, I mean, they don't have nisab, they don't pay zakah themselves, and even students of knowledge, they come under this heading, that a person who's studying Sharia and he doesn't have time to work, he can get zakah as well. And even your relatives, you can give zakah to your husband. Our sisters, can give zakah. Can you give zakah to your husband? Is it allowed? Sister says no. If he's poor, is he allowed? If he's like really poor, he needs it?
Yes.
Yes. The brothers are all saying yes. Come on. You're helping. You get two rewards. You're helping a poor person and you're helping your husband. You get double reward, right? But can a husband give the zakat to his wife? He's not, because he has to support her anyway. He's responsible for her. So as if he gives it to her, it's like he's giving it to himself. You know, because he's making it easier on himself to, so he has to take care of her from his own wealth. But the zakat he can give to others, inshallah.
Do we have to give the zakat as cash or in kind? Like we can buy him some, like something which would be helping to generate income. But I know if I give him money, then he will just spend it and stay poor.
Right. You have to. You can give the zakat. You have to give him the wealth, and you can ask him to spend it on, like, you know, to support himself, but you can't force him to do that. Because once you give it to him, it's his, the money. So you cannot put a condition on it that if I give you this money, you have to buy this thing to work with, or that's up to him. But you can, you know, you can advise him to do that. And if you get the feeling that he's going to do that, you give him the zakat. But we can't, once it leaves your hands, it's up to him, yes.
Aren't you supposed to give it without assuming that they were going to use it for something bad? I heard that you're supposed to give it without thinking about how.
That's right. When you give it to them, it's completely their right. It's their haqq. You know, what they do with it is not your right anymore. But you can, beforehand, you can kind of ask them and get an idea, because obviously you want to give it to the best person. So, but you can't make a condition. You can't say, like, I'm going to only give it to you if you spend it on your family and so on. They can do what they see fit for it, inshallah. Yes, start on the right. Yeah,
go ahead. Calculate the value of your gold and silver today, what the value of a year ago?
The current market value. Whatever the current market value is, you estimate it based on that. If it goes up or it goes down, whatever the current market value is, inshallah. Yes?
I just wondered, you said six was like accountability of people who withhold charity.
Yes.
Is that in terms of like accountability to Allah?
Yes. The accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very big. Very, very big. People who hold back the wealth, there's some narrations that, I mean, especially that it mentions that in the Quran, that the rabbis and the priests, they used to acquire a lot of wealth and they didn't spend it in the way of Allah. So it says in the Day of Judgment, they'll be branded with it on their forehead and on their side and on their back. And some of the ulama said that this is because these are all the directions that the person enjoys wealth. You know, he clothes himself and he eats, and so there's no escaping the punishment. On that day, he'll be accountable for it. And other narrations say that the wealth will come to him and wrap him up like a snake, saying, "Why you didn't pay your zakat?" So he'll be accountable in the afterlife, definitely. Yes.
Interest. Like I've seen like some hadiths of things. It was like, oh, if someone accumulates interest, then like Allah wages war against them. Like,
okay. Interest is yes. Interest is also very much oppressive. It's very unjust towards the poor. Because a person, you know, if you say, for example, some of the poor countries today, very poor countries, they take a loan, and within 50 years, they owe 1,000 times what they originally took out in the beginning. And every 5 years, it doubles. the amount they owe. So the poor country, they become poorer and poorer when they have these loans are given to them on interest, compounded interest. Every 5 years, the money doubles on them. And the same could apply to an individual person. If you took a loan, in Islam, when giving out loans, should be for charitable purposes. It should be for good. For it shouldn't be for making profit from other people. And usury is forbidden in the Torah and the Bible. And all of the other texts, they also prohibit it. But the latter people allowed it for themselves, and the Jews allowed it for non-Jews. But for us, it's completely prohibited. It's not right to do that. Yes?
Suppose you make a house with the money here, the money, for someone who doesn't have a house, does that count? Or do you have to actually
get money? Can you buy a house for somebody? No, the zakah has to be given from the wealth itself. So if it's money, you have to give it in the form of money. If it's sheep, you give it in the form of sheep. If it's crop, you give it in the form of crop. You can't give a house or something like that. Inshallah. No. Yes. Yes, brother.
That would count as sadaqa, right?
That's a good point. When we talk about zakah, this is what is the obligatory part. But that doesn't mean that we should just stop at that. Like 2.5%, and you see somebody dying, or you know he's in need of food, or your neighbor's hungry. There's more required from us than just the zakah. With the scholars, they say that, yes, the zakah is what is the pillar of Islam, but then we have another obligation, which is to take care of our neighbors, take care of our family. There's other responsibilities in Islam that, the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you truly believe who goes to sleep and his neighbor is hungry, or his neighbor, you know, the neighbor has a right, the relatives have a right, even the non-Muslims have a right. Like we heard with the Omar, he took care of the Jew. You know, even though the Jew is not even a Muslim, but he said, we have a responsibility towards him. He was living with us, he was paying his jizya when he had the ability. So there's other rights also. Yes.
If you miss a payment of zakah, like can you pay it the next year, or
you have to pay it the next year. Okay. If you missed it, if you had the wealth and it was due, the 1 year went by and it was above the minimum amount, then it becomes like a debt. And even a dead person, a person who passes away, then the zakah should be it's recommended. It's recommended that it be taken out from his inheritance. Zakallah. Yes, brother.
So are we allowed to pay zakah to someone who's
non-Muslim? The categories are eight that deserve zakah. I don't want to go over the time, but there's fuqara, the indigent, the poor, masakin, and the workers, al-aminina alayha, they can take it. Wal-mu'allafati qulub, to reconcile the hearts. Wa-fir-riqab, to free the slaves. Wal-gharimin, the people in debt, they owe money. Wa-fi-sabilillah, and the people spreading Islam on the borders, the standing army. And wa-bin-as-sabil, the traveler. The traveler who is stuck. Not the person who's on vacation in Hawaii. Say... The traveler who's stuck in the middle of nowhere. I think I mentioned this maybe before. A traveler, but this was back in those days when you were traveling. You could be very rich back home, but you get stuck, stranded basically in the middle of nowhere. But today, the shiuch, does this exist anymore today? Why not? You have ATM machines everywhere, right? Wherever you go, you know what they say? Yeah, wherever you go, you can find a machine to you can get money wherever you are. So it's hard to get stranded. But for the jewelry, I think we mentioned, it's only the gold and silver fitting. It's not the gems that are inside. There's no zakah on gems. There's no zakah on land. If you have just a land, like a farmland, the zakah is on the crops. But the land itself, there's no zakah. If you own a house that you rent out, the zakah is on the rent that you make, not on the house itself. There's no zakah on a person, the hadith says a slave or a horse. but basically the things that you use every day, your own house that you live in, your car, even if it's a very, very expensive Lamborghini, no zakah on it. There's no zakah on things that you benefit from on a daily basis. The zakah is on things that are, they're on the things that are extra wealth, basically. Inshallah.
So if you have like three cars, can you give one away as a zakah?
If you have three cars, there's no zakah due if you're just using them yourself. But if you are keeping them you're selling them, you're a dealer, then the zakah is due because it's like it's business property, business wealth that you're buying and selling. There's zakah due on that. But if you just have three cars because you like to, have very luxurious ride some days, and you want to drive a sports car the next day, it's allowed. But then again, that comes under the heading of being wasteful and things like that. That's not really, very recommended. Inshallah.
So, what does Islam say about people who live like really, really extravagant lives?
Okay. Really, really they say it depends on the situation, of a person. If somebody is really not that wealthy, but he's buying like Rolexes and, very expensive stuff, then it's beyond his means. Then they say this is haram, this is israf. But somebody else who's very, very wealthy and he lives like a beggar and he drives like an old Ford Taurus every day and, he doesn't even dress properly, they say that's also a kind of ingratitude. Because a person should show some appreciation what Allah gave them. Allah loves to see the traces of the blessings on His servants. So if Allah blessed you with a lot of wealth and then you live like a really poor person, that's not appropriate either. So it depends on the status, the well-being of the person. If he's really well-to-do, inshallah, may Allah make us all well-to-do in this world and the next, inshallah, then he can live according to that status, but he shouldn't really show off, and he shouldn't do anything haram with his wealth, like wearing gold. Normally, wearing gold for men is not allowed, for example, even silver. He shouldn't wear that, he can wear a silver ring, there's an exception for it, but, that would hurt the poor when they see the rich wearing, gold or, things like that. And not being israf, being wasteful, with things that he doesn't use, for example. And always we have to keep in mind that everything in this world is temporary and not let it become our goal. That my only goal in life is to get a new car or the latest technology, latest iPhone or iPad and stuff like that. These are things, tools that we use to benefit ourselves, and that's why Islam is the middle path. It's very beautiful. It's not the extreme of some of the Christians. They became monks and nuns and they don't talk or they go in a monastery. And at the other extreme was some of the Jewish people. They used to cheat or trick the Sharia of their time so they could get more fish, right? You know the story? The fish would come up on Saturday, so they put the nets to catch them. But Islam is a middle way. We use what is allowed, what is halal, and get, Allah says, eat what is on earth, halal and tayyibah. You like something halal? Alhamdulillah. You like kebabs, you like chicken, you like biryani, eat anything, it's halal. Don't restrict that, but don't go beyond, don't eat pork, don't drink alcohol, and, abandon the good things that Allah has given us. Allah has given us, decent clothing, nice shoes. It's halal. You like Jordans? It's halal, right? Inshallah. Yeah, as long as it's not made of, pig skin or something like that. We have, alhamdulillah, the Islamic law is a very balanced Sharia, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. JazakAllah khair. May Allah reward all of you. And inshallah, what's the plan for next week, Brother Ali is here?
We're working on getting a room reserved for Saturday.
Saturday?
Yeah, we'll send an email out
though. Oh, okay.
Next week.
Okay. Alright, so next week the class will be on Saturday. And Brother Ali is going to email everybody. Inshallah ta'ala. It's on the fiqh of marriage and gender relations, so I'm sure it'll be a very nice topic, inshallah. JazakAllah khairan, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, astaghfirullahumma wa atubu ilayk. Allah knows best. Thanks very much, everybody. May Allah reward you. JazakAllah khairan, may Allah reward you, brother. Barakallah feek. Oh, you got to sign up? Is that okay?